We are still in the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Paul writing about the resurrection of Christ up against the Corinthian confusion on the resurrection of the body of the saint. We're going to begin our reading here tonight, and it's a continuation of where we were last time. But here Paul just answers some additional questions about the resurrection, and he gives a defense further for his case, and he used some specific illustrations. So really this should be attached to what we did last week, but given the time we give ourselves to meet together and how long some preachers preach, you have to divide these things over multiple weeks. So that's where we are here tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And at what? At that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last man was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for time together in your word tonight. We ask for your blessing upon this time as we consider the things that Paul was saying to the Corinthians to help them fully understand biblical doctrine up against their humanistic philosophies. And though our culture is some different in these days, we still live in an age of doubt. And so here we have truth and here we have facts, and we thank you for these things. Help us to know them and to cling to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's going to use examples tonight of the body and then bodies. He talks about multiple examples there, and then he goes right directly to Adam and Christ to prove the point that he's making. We begin with the body in verse 35 through 38. And the first question Paul addressed is about the state of the body at the resurrection. He says in verse number 35, but some men will say, gives two things that they're going to say here. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So there's those two specific issues that Paul is dealing with here. How are the dead raised? So Paul, you say that there is a resurrection of the dead. Well, how does this happen? And then what kind of body will they have when they come back to life? You say it's not just a spiritual resurrection. It is an actual bodily resurrection, like Christ is said to have had. Well, what kind of body will the humans have then if it's not just a spiritual resurrection? Some scholars suggest that the Corinthians understood that Christians would be resurrected in the same bodies they possessed before death, but they thought that God would not perfect these bodies. So you can imagine the multitude of thoughts that would go on in that, and you could just bring it over into our day. People debate on should you be buried bodily or should you be cremated? Is it a sin or is it a bad thing for your body to be cremated? And they say, well, you're destroying the body. And what about in the resurrection? And I always just go right back there to what about sailors buried at sea? The same thing happens to the body. It disintegrates. The fish eat it. Who knows what else? One of the scholars, I think it was Wiersbe, said that there's a pretty famous theologian that was buried under an apple tree, and some of the very people who did not believe in bodily resurrection were basically eating from his body as the apple tree used his body back to the dirt to grow apples, and they would take those apples and eat them there. So I don't mean to be gross, and I don't mean to lessen the effects of death, but we do need to be sincere in our thinking about these things in regards to the reality of what's happening here. Does it matter if my body is cremated versus buried? Well, if the fire doesn't cremate me, the worms will they not? And you say, well, no, I'm going to get a really good casket, I'm going to have it sealed up very good, and we're going to do the vault thing there. I don't quite understand the vault. Can anybody explain to me the practicality of the vault? Keep the water out? I guess if there was a flood, it would keep it from floating you up too then, maybe, if you had a vault. No? Okay. What's that? The below ground one. You know, that...
keeps everything from crushing.
Coming in? Yeah, all right. So there, we have these things, we have these practices. Well, they had their things and they had their practices. And Paul is writing, having to deal with this. And their questions are, well, how will we rise again? And what will the body be like if we are to come back to life? They missed the key point here, that no matter what happens to the body in this life, we'll have a new body. Now, it'll be the same body, but it'll be a perfected body. Jesus died, he rose again in the same body, but that same body, though flesh and bone, Thomas, touch me and feel, right? Isn't that what he said? See, here I am. I'm still here. Not a spirit, flesh and bone, but he was glorified. He was transformed. He was perfect. For them, the resurrection presented an awful scene of reanimated and unrestored corpses. When you get those words in your head, what do you think of? Zombies and ghosts. Somebody was turning me. Where'd Aubrey go? Is she in here? She was turning me into a zombie earlier. She did something to me and she said, oh, you're a zombie now. I said, thanks. Aubrey, I got to preach tonight. Help me out here. I see she turned some of you guys into zombies too. Paul's opponents seem to think that they had pointed out the objectionable nature of his position here with those two questions. They're asking it in question form, but they're presenting these terms. They're presenting their case for the idea that the resurrection is impossible. In fact, they're saying it in such a way of, well, this idea of a bodily resurrection is just unreasonable, Paul. It's impractical. It doesn't make good sense. Pratt says, Paul saw them as cloaked objections arguing for the impossibility of a general resurrection. Now in verse 36, Paul says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now isn't that just how you love to be responded to when you ask someone a question? How foolish. That's not the answer that you want. But Paul, does he consider these the kind of questions that a wise person would ask? And he's obvious in his response here as he says, thou fool, or how foolish. And he follows that with an understanding of the process of the germination of a seed. That which thou sowest is not quickened, is not made alive, except it die. The idea being that a seed does not come to life until it is first planted in the ground. Now, certainly we wouldn't say that it technically dies. I don't know everything about seeds, but I don't think it actually comes to a point of death or it wouldn't be able to grow. But when we put it in the ground and we cover it up, it's put us in the same mentality of when we put a body in the ground. Does it die?
There's anti-nutrients
that keep it from growing. And then what allows that to change?
The heat and the soaking water.
The water and the heat. All right. So it's not technically dead, I think would be the right thing to say there. And I don't think that's Paul's point either. He says we're treating it as if it were dead and then growth comes out of it. The process of germination is a very good illustration of what it's going to be like for the resurrection of the saints. This is Paul's point. When a seed is sown and planted in the ground, so you can plant it in the ground, you can scatter it out there and see if something will come out of it. You don't see what will come from that seed until in the future. You're going to say, I'm going to grow some apples. Well, you don't take actual apples and put them in the ground and say, see, there's apples going in the ground. Apples going to come out of the ground. No, you take the seeds and you put them in the ground. And I've had this happen to me before. I planted a garden one year and I had a row of cucumbers and a row of squash and a row of okra and a row of beans with seeds. Maybe I had plants, but still I couldn't tell what they were. When they all came forward, I had a row of cucumbers and a row of cucumbers and a row of cucumbers and a row of squash. And so we ate lots of cucumbers. that particular summer. This is what Paul is alluding to here. He says, you're trying to base it off what you can see now. You're trying to base it off the look of the seed that's going to die. He said, you don't know yet what's going to spring forth from this. So it's a wonderful way to think about it here. All we see is the seed. It seems that there's no potential life in it. But that plant emerges from the seed. This is what God has willed. That's what he says in verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Now, I don't want you to get bored with this, because you could sit here tonight and say, I believe in the resurrection of the body. This does nothing for me. Well, here's what you should let this passage do for you. While Paul is explaining to them the proofs behind the facts of the resurrection of the body, he's also encouraging us in knowing this is what it's going to be like. Here's what we should expect to happen. This is the glory of the goodness that is yet to be. Some of you don't look like apple trees right now, but you will be someday. You're going to be very fruitful, and you're going to be very beautiful in your spiritual way there, right? This is Paul's point. So the plant emerges. Paul uses the word body here in verse number 37. He's drawing a connection between the resurrection of the body and then the seeds that he's used in verse number 35 and 36. Tom Schreiner notes, a great variety of plants that emerge from seeds represent God's sovereignty and his power. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 give us this information. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Paul's talking about these seeds here. The idea carries then, if God can produce such amazing plants that we find in all of these seeds, he can certainly give human bodies a new beginning. And this is the idea of the Christian resurrection. God can cause wondrous plants to emerge from seeds. He is able to raise the dead. In the resurrection, believers will have the kind of body that God has determined they will have. Now, Paul doesn't actually answer the question. The question is, with what body do they come? He doesn't tell them that, because I don't know that he knows, other than saying things like a glorified body. But he leads them to understand that it's going to be something greater. And that's the point he continues on with here as we go forward from verse number 37. Resurrected bodies, though, for sure, will be different from mortal bodies, just as seed differs from the plant into which it grows. What's your favorite thing turned from seed into a plant? What is your favorite? Mine is watermelons. There's this one little black thing, and then you get this vine, and then you just these great big melons just pop up off of it. It's a wonderful thing. Who else had one?
Sunflowers.
I'm not familiar. Tell us about it.
Well, it's just a little seed, and then they grow like 12 feet, 15 feet tall, and have like 1,000 seeds on them.
Ooh, that's pretty cool. And beauty. Anybody else need to talk about your seeds tonight? That's it? Nobody? Okay. Yeah. Blue ones?
Yeah.
Okay. That's good. Dandelions. Ben?
I caught corn.
Corn? Yeah, I'm with you on the corn.
You know how you can hear corn grow?
No. Says the man from Iowa. How?
So in the hot summer months of August and September in Iowa, it's so quiet in the cornfield, you just stand out there by yourself, and the plant grows visibly, daily, like significantly, and you can hear it grow.
Amazing. That's pretty cool.
Michigan, too.
Okay.
Tomatoes.
I'm a big fan of those. Congratulations. Yeah. As we trust in the process of the germination of seeds, as we trust in the law of the harvest, so we should trust in the resurrection of the body. This is Paul's meaning. He doesn't answer the immediate question. I said that. But he answers the objection. The objection that God cannot raise the dead. God displays his sovereign ability and desire to raise the dead each time he grows a seed into a plant based off Paul's logic here. Warren Wiersbe explained it this way. He said, resurrection is not reconstruction. Nowhere does the Bible teach that at the resurrection, God will put together the pieces and return us to our former bodies. There is a continuity. It is our body, but there is not identity. It is not the same body. So that's Wiersbe's words. J. Vernon McGee said, Paul says that we learn from nature that the bodies are not identical. They are the same, but not identical. And then William MacDonald quoted a source, and he didn't know the source, so I don't know the source, but it was a good quote. The resurrection body has identity of kind and continuity of substance with that which is sown. And I think that applies back well to what Paul is saying here. You don't plant apple seeds and get oranges. So as you are, so will you be. Which is a wonderful thing to think about in the resurrection of the body. The resurrection body then is purified. So what did he say here? And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now he's going to go on here and he's going to talk about a lot of different examples. But then he gets down there in verse number 43 to, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is made incorrupt. It is made glorious. It is made powerful. It is made spiritual. It is the same body, but it is sown in one form and it is raised in another. It's exciting to think about. You're going to be better. You're going to be better. This is going to come out greater than you could have imagined. I like those kind of thoughts. Paul's ultimate point here is that belief in the resurrection is like that belief in seed time and harvest. We don't doubt those processes, so we hold the faith of the resurrection of the body of the saints. Now, verse 39, he gets into the additional bodies that also illustrate this point. So verse 38, he says, but God giveth it as a body, as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. And then verse 39, he moves from the idea of the body illustrated by the seeds to all of these other types of, Paul calls them flesh, but types of body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men. So humans have bodies. Another flesh of beasts. So the animals have bodies. Another of fish and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. So there's human bodies, animal bodies, bird bodies, fish bodies. Just think of those particular things. And in your mind, you can imagine how they all look different and how they all function differently. What can a bird body do that a human and a fish body cannot? What can a fish body do that a human and a bird body cannot? Yeah. So we have all of these things. And then humans, I guess we can jump and we can swim. But fish can swim too, but we can't swim under the water. But we have thumbs.
We can kill all the other animals.
There we go. I was trying not to say that. That's where my mind was going there. He said it. Your name is Aaron. How do you spell that? Yeah. No, we have dominion over these other animals. So our body is different for sure. And then in verse 40 and 41, he talks about the things that are heavenly. He calls them the celestial things versus the terrestrial things. So you look up into the sky and you begin to realize that the sun differs from the moon and the stars do not all shine with the same intensity. Don't you like it when one star seems to kind of stick out in the night? It's shining just a little brighter than all of the rest. Now you astrologist, is that right? Astronomist. Astronomy? Astrology. Astrology is like worshiping them, and astronomy is studying them. So you people who are into the stars would know that it's not actually shining brighter. What is the difference?
Closer.
It's closer or larger. Yeah, that's exactly right. But these things are not the same. They differ. Surely God, Paul's point, surely God, who created all of this with all of its diversity, can also resurrect the dead. Has there been a day yet in your life that the sun didn't rise in the morning? Has there been a day yet in your life that the sun didn't set in the evening? Well, yeah, but still. It keeps on happening just like it's supposed to, and so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. From here, Paul gets into the human body. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. We die, our bodies are buried, then they are transformed in the resurrection. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. R.C. Sproul said, just as a plant arises directly from its seed, so the resurrection body is in essence the same as the body that is sown. Paul's emphasis is on the amazing change that will take place. Look at all the differences he gives there. Verse 42 says, it's sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Verse 43 says, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. So it goes from something of dishonor to something of glory, something of weakness to something of power. John MacArthur says, Paul gives four sets of contrast to show how the new body will differ from the present ones. Number one, no more sickness and death. Number two, no more shame because of sin. Number three, no more frailty and temptation. And number four, no more limits to the time, space, sphere. All of these he bases off of the words that Paul uses there. Perishable, corruptible, dishonor, weakness, natural. And certainly we see this in the text. Verse 44, he says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, spiritual here does not mean non-material. This would be right in line with those that Paul is defending against here. This idea that, oh, the material just goes back to the dust. In fact, the Bible does say that. And then we just are risen again in the spiritual sense. So Paul is not trying to bring a contradiction to what he is teaching here. So we have to understand that he's meaning something else if we read this within the context. It would bring the idea that the resurrection is spiritual only and not physical, which is not the meaning of this passage. Jesus' resurrection body, was it spiritual or natural? It wasn't natural. It was spiritual, but it still had flesh and bones. So when Paul says here in verse number 44 that there is a spiritual body, he doesn't mean with the it's not a ghost. It's not the absence of flesh and bones. MacDonald says the difference between a natural body and a spiritual body is that the former is suited to life here on earth, whereas the latter will be suited to life in heaven. The former is usually soul-controlled, whereas the latter is spirit-controlled. A spiritual body is one that will be truly the servant of the Spirit, which takes us back to the original order of the created things. Now, that's where Paul goes then. Verse 45 and on, he begins to talk about Adam and Christ. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. So he's already began this contrast. You can go back to verse 22 and see that. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And here he continues that contrast between Adam and Christ. Adam exemplified which? The natural or the spiritual? The natural, right? Verse 40 talks about the terrestrial, that which was of the earth. So there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial, the earthly, is another. So that would be Adam. And then Christ would then be the eternal spiritual. So Adam is the earthly natural. Jesus would be the eternal spiritual. And from this, Paul builds five conclusions about Christ from verses 45 to verses 49. He compares Adam and Christ, and he argues that if something were true of Adam, then the same thing greater must be true of Christ. So I want us to see those things, and then we'll be finished for tonight. First, in verse number 45, he's paraphrasing from Genesis 2:7. And so it is written. So he lets us know, I'm bringing this from the text somewhere else. Well, the somewhere else is Genesis 2:7. And what is written? The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So he states that Adam became a living being. Then he asserted that Christ became a life-giving spirit. As much as Adam was a wondrous creature and was able to transmit life to his offspring, Adam knew his wife and they had a son, right? He didn't compare to the wonder of Christ, who gives eternal life to all who trust in him. So that which Adam was, Christ was greater. Christ was better. The second thing from verse number 46, Paul notes the order of the biblical account. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So the order is important to Paul here. The natural body for the human race came before the spiritual body given by Christ. Why would that be important to someone questioning the resurrection? It led them to understand that as the order of these things is, so must it be. God's not going to all of a sudden change the way things operate that he set in motion that this is how they should be. It just won't happen that way. God is a God of order, and God is not a God of change. And so he's laid it out here. The natural body came first. The spiritual body came second. So it will be for us. Christ was born, though he lived sinless. We were born, though we lived sinful. He redeemed us from our sin. And as he later, after death, received his spiritual body, so will we, after death, receive our spiritual body. This is Paul's argument all along. The third thing is in verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So Adam was of the dust from the earth, but Christ is not. Christ is from, and he says, from heaven here. And I know we like to think of what heaven is or what it will be, and that's hard to do in the scriptures because at times it doesn't seem to always be the same thing, because we want it to be a physical, existent place in time and space, but heaven doesn't work that way. So a good way to think of, well, what is heaven or where is heaven, is just in the presence of God. I think that's the best way. When we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we would say, I die and go to heaven if I'm a believer. Where is heaven? It's where the Lord is. And I think that's okay to think of it that way. When you think of it that way then, and you read what Paul writes, it brings us a little bit of a better meaning there. The first man is of the earth. That one's easy. Earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. From where? From the presence of God. So Adam was of the dust of the earth. Christ was from heaven. Adam was an ordinary human being. Christ exceeds Adam's glory as he came from the presence of God. Verse 48 gives us the fourth thing. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Paul writes here that those who are of the earth, Adam and his descendants, are like the earthy man, Adam. They inherit his physical nature, this natural physical nature. But those who are of heaven, now how do you become of heaven? I heard words, but I couldn't make them out.
By believing in Jesus.
Yeah. The word is called regeneration. What's another word for that? Being born again. So you have to be born again. You are born earthy. You're born again heavenly. You become like then the man from heaven. So just as those who are born of the earth are earthy, so they that are born of the heavenly, Jesus, are heavenly. The regenerate inherit Christ's spiritual nature. And then verse 49 gives us the fifth thing. As we have been born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So the Bible teaches, Paul points out here, that all people bear the likeness of the earthly man. The Old Testament not only teaches that human beings are the image of God, but also that they are the image of their human ancestors, including Adam. Genesis chapter 5 can bring you to that understanding, or the way you were raised can bring you to that understanding. No doubt at some point in your life, someone said something to you like, you look just like your father, or you look just like your mother, right? This is the idea in the earthy. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So just as we would understand in common human terms, based off our genetics, you look just like your father. Paul brings in the confidence here that someday you're going to look just like who? Jesus. So to answer the question, what kind of body? How will this happen? Well, it'll happen according to God's order. And the body will be the one just like Jesus had. Now, certainly Jesus is going to be distinct, but so will all the rest of us. But what will it be like? It'll be like that. It's a wonderful thought. Paul concludes here that true Christians bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We understand from Romans 8 that glorification is when we are conformed to the image of Christ. This is what we are being worked on. That's our sanctification, is conforming us to the image of Christ. Glorification is the fulfillment of this. Richard Pratt says to bear the likeness of Christ is to reach the zenith of human existence. And that's what we all achieve when we accomplish something on this earth that is sort of frowned upon. We die. When the believer dies, people are sad. They say they died too soon, or they lived a hard life, or every now and then you hear, well, they lived to a ripe old age. Now, that's Bible talk. The human earthly talk is, well, they lived a good long life, didn't they? Or at least they're not in pain anymore. These kinds of things. In reality, for us, for the saints, when the saints go marching in, what does it mean? We've reached the peak of human existence. We're at the top. We're as good as we could ever be. Is that an encouragement to you? That's an encouragement to me. The older I get, the worse I seem to get. The uglier I seem to be. Out of shape and lumpy and all of these other things and smelly. But that just means I'm getting better. Praise the Lord. I don't think that's Paul's point, but that could be Chance's point. Verse 50 concludes this portion of the text. And really, it begins the next portion of the text. I'm not going to preach you verse 50 tonight, but I do want to read it to you to bring it into this thought pattern here. But it works better with the next thought pattern. If you don't use verse 50 as a bridge, you can grossly misinterpret verse 51 and on. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit in corruption. So he says from verse 49 and back, you're going to reach the zenith of human existence. You which are corruptible are going to put on incorruption. But then he goes here and says, human flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It goes back to the dirt. Corruptible things cannot inherit this which is incorruptible. It's sin cursed. It's part of this which is going to go away. To me, that's a great comfort. Well, these are Paul's answers. This is his defense against the questions about the resurrection. I hope it can be an encouragement to you.